Hallelujah. Anybody excited about Jesus tonight? Amen. Anybody been blessed so far? Hallelujah. The Lord says you haven't seen anything yet. We're just getting warmed up. Amen. So get ready. So how many enjoyed the word that God was speaking through Holly this afternoon, or out through Lori this afternoon? Amen. Wasn't that a blessing? Amen. And as God was speaking that word through Lori, the Lord just started speaking to me about what God wants to do in the church. And He wants to do something in the church that we've never seen Him do before. And I heard the Lord say, I'm tearing down the old mile markers. And He said, I'm taking away your GPS. And He said, because I want to take you by a way you've never been before. And He said, for those who are willing to receive that word, God's going to take us to a place that we've never been before. And we're going to experience things in Him we've never experienced. He started speaking to me, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor mind imagine what I have in store for those who love me. And He said, I want to do that in a generation. And immediately I started thinking about the young generation. And God said, no. He said, this is a generation that's not defined by age. It's defined by the heart. It's defined by willingness. So He said, this is for the young as well as for the saints with snow on the mountain. Amen. And those that cover the snow. So, hallelujah. God says, this is for us. So we're on the precipice and we're about to move into something we've never known before in Him, which means we're going to have to cling to Him like never before. We can't cling to religion. We can't cling to denominationalism. We can't cling to what's been familiar. We've got to let go of all of that, and we've got to lay hold of the hem of His garment and not let go. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes, we're going to give Him the glory, aren't we? So this is what I heard the Lord also say. He started speaking out of Habakkuk. Out of Habakkuk 1:5, I heard the Lord speaking this afternoon. He said, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed, for I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. That's what we've got to hold on to in the Lord. And I really believe that God is starting this now. This is not a tomorrow word. This is not a week from next Tuesday. This is not a next year. This is not, hopefully you're going to see it before the Lord comes. This is a now word, and I'm believing, and I'm standing on this word that God has given, that this is beginning this weekend. And it's being released here. Amen, in the name of Jesus. And that we're going to see God move like never before. Anybody desire that? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's hold the Lord at His word.
For you see, I'm inviting you into a place, and the way has already been made fully. The price has been completely paid. The veil was torn from top to bottom. That meant that forever, 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 there is an open heaven. It can never be shut. Not to one who believes in me. Not to one who has been born of the Spirit. To one who has been born of the Spirit, I desire, he says, for you to come in freely. Too many times you look at your circumstances, your situations, your inabilities, maybe your lack, and you say, I don't know if God really wants me. I chose you. I handpicked you. I caused you to be born from above that you might come. Come, fellowship with me. Come and enter in. The door is never closed. It's never closed. It's never closed. And all of my believers have a covenant right, a privilege to come in before the King any time of any day or any night. And so why would you stay away? May I suggest to you that you have some false fears, some fears that have been suggested to you by an enemy who does not want you to be in my arms. Is it possible the enemy has told you some lies and said, oh, he doesn't really want a fellowship with you. I died so you could. I shed blood so you could come in this place at any time with all your problems. That's what a father does. A father doesn't say, oh, no, I don't feel like it today. Oh, no, I'm not interested in that problem. That's too small. Oh, no, that's too hard. Oh, no, you've got some mud on your face. No, the Father always says, come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. I died for this, to make a way of fellowship and communion that can never be broken. And if it is broken, it is not on my part, he says. I want you to know it is never me that is saying, I don't want to see you. It is you saying, I'm not sure he wants me to. Because the liar has sowed a seed, a lie to you that maybe you can't come in, you don't know how, you don't know the way, or I don't want you to. But my arms, they're open wide. And if you don't know how, let me teach you how. If you don't know the way, let me help you. I gave the Holy Spirit to mentor you in the very ways of the King. I gave the Holy Spirit to be your mentor in spiritual things because I knew you were earthly. I knew you were earthly. How could you find your way, a people of the flesh? You couldn't. So I gave the Holy Spirit to spend time with you, mentor you, and teach you. So spend time with him. Get to know him. Get to know him. Get to know him. He's a person. Get to know him as the closest friend, your confidant, your great advisor. He's so patient. He's so kind. And he will help you bit by bit and step by step. Bit by bit and step by step until you become an expert. Until you become able any time of day or night to go straight in. Say, what are you saying, Father? What are you saying to me now? How about now? What about this? And how I love when my children come in. How I love when one of my children comes in without reason. Just without reason, but just to see me. Just to fellowship. That we might hold each other. See, I am a person. And I love my children. Think how you feel. So those of you that are parents, think how you feel when your child stays away and how you long. You long for them, whether they're doing well or doing wrong. You long for them to come home. Did I not paint a picture in the Word of a father who looked down the road for his son to come home? His son was far off, steeped in sin, smelling bad, eating with pigs. And there the father waits, watching down the road every day, come home, come home, come home. And when he came home, when the son came home, the father ran and kissed him. He didn't ask, where have you been? What have you been doing? Where's all that money? No. He hugged him. He kissed him. He brought him the best robe, didn't he? That scripture is showing you the nature of the Father and his love for his children. And I hear the Spirit saying, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, you're carrying burdens you don't need to carry. Some of you are so weighed down and concerned with the affairs of this life. Just bring it all in. Bring the whole mess. Bring it right in. I'm big and strong. And just dump it all at my feet. And watch me rebuild. Bring the disaster. Bring the wreckage. Bring the thing that is so broken that you wonder if even God, someone said today, this is so broken, even God, I just don't know. I just don't know. Even God. But God says, I dare you. Bring it to me. Now I will require you to leave it with me. Bring it here. Lay it at my feet. Let me love on you and go out without it. And don't keep trying to come back to take it back. I want to manage it for a while. I want you to put the troubles of your life in my jurisdiction. Because when something is put fully and wholly in my jurisdiction, then I can fix it. But if you're grasping it tightly, if you're holding on to it and trying to manage it, I'll wait. I love you. I already have the answer. But I'll wait. And I'll wait until you're ready to surrender the thing to me. Have you called me God? And are you trying to be God? did you really mean that I was Lord? But maybe not of that. Can you trust me enough to give me your daughter? Can you trust me enough to give me your son? Can you trust me enough to give me your aging parents? Can you trust me enough to give me the school fees, the tuition, the debt? Can you trust me enough that I'm bigger, so much bigger than all that stuff, so tiny? I mean, that's not even big. You want to challenge me? Get serious. That's not even a challenge. That's so small to me. What you think of as a big problem is so tiny to me. Done. Not a problem. So I want you to trust me with your stuff, your problem, your life, your catastrophe, your disaster. There's someone in here, you have known a disaster. It's almost like the word fiasco is what I'm hearing. And you're looking at the wreckage of this thing, and it's almost like an asteroid hit, and it just looks like things were ruined in your life, and you've been standing there going, I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. But you have to remember who I am. I'm the King of Glory. I'm the King of Resurrection Power. And I specialized in things that have been completely damaged and ruined beyond recognition. Remember Lazarus? Master, by this time, he's been dead 4 days. By this time, he stinketh. Complete corruption. You did not want to open that tomb. You know what corruption? Corruption is a polite word. Come on. Corruption is a polite word for what was going on in that grave. When God breathes on a situation, he completely destroys the old and recreates. So don't look, there's some situations that you don't look at and say, how is God going to fix it? He's not going to fix it. He's going to remove it. And he's going to put something in its place that's so far better, usually far better than we could have imagined. He specializes in restoring destruction. My life was obliterated completely. I had nothing left, not even a hope. There was just nothing left. Systematically, every part of my life had been destroyed. And I couldn't even think straight. And God gave me a vision, and it looked like World War II had happened. It looked like one of those old gray, everything was gray. One of those scenes out of an old World War II black and white movie where the entire town had been decimated. There wasn't a building left, there wasn't a wall, just rubble and dust. And I felt like that was my life. And Jesus said, Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And I saw Jesus walk into that rubble. Now, this is going to sound a little odd, but he was wearing a hard hat and he had a clipboard. And he turned and he looked at me and he said, I'm going to rebuild your city. And when I rebuild a city, it stands for eternity. It stands forever. It's not just something for this earth. Because it's not human. It's mine. And I'm going to build something that will help the kingdom. I'm going to build something out of this garbage. Isn't that amazing? And he says, and the reason I do that is that everyone knows it was me. Everyone knows it wasn't you. Because you had no hope. You had no way to make it go. You had no way to make it work. You see? Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. There's people in here in various stages of this. There's some of you that have not talked a lot about it, but you've seen a lot of destruction in your life. Some of you have had destruction in your home, in your job, or in relationships, and you're not sure what to do, and you've taken on the emotion of it, okay? That's what I used to do, because I didn't really know how to do anything more. And your emotions have gotten engaged in the thing, and you're fretting and crying and worrying. And you know, that's God loves you, and he does care for you. He cares for your brokenness, and he cares for your wounds. But that doesn't solve the problem. And in the midst of it, if you can take your emotions and your vision off of the mess and the problem, if you look close, you'll see Jesus is holding some keys. And they're so simple. They're really simple. And if you can come out from the emotional realm, you know, the Bible says that we're to look on that which is not seen. And we're not to look on that which is seen. Well, how do you look at what's not seen? And for some of you, the real question is, how do you not look at what is seen? Right? And some of us are so busy looking at what's seen, and it's so in our face, and we give it license. Here's the big thing. We can continue to give the thing license by engaging our emotions, okay, and getting, you know, caught up in how it is, and get up, maybe caught up in begging God or you know, trying to make God move the situation. And God loves you, but I'm going to tell you something. That is the long, hard road, and often very fruitless. But there are some really simple ways that he gave us, really simple. Did you know that you can manifest the Word of God in the earth? You can manifest the Word of God in the earth. But first, some of you are going to need to begin to rule your emotions. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We're big on saying that we believe God. But if you're emotionally ruled, you can't believe him. Because you're going to be engaging with every little thing that happens. And you know what Satan likes to do? He likes to do one thing, and if you start crying about that, he'll say, oh, goody, put another thing. And the more you cry, he'll put another thing. He is cruel. I'm telling you, don't get under the thing. Quickly begin to speak truth, because your emotions, they're not real bright, by the way. Did you know your emotions do what you tell them to do? And if you call people and you cry, your emotions go, yeah, it's so bad. And your emotions will start to spiral downward. I'm telling the truth. I learned this the long, hard way, but I'm telling the truth. But if your emotions are going the wrong way and you say, boy, I feel great. Hallelujah. God is in charge. Your emotions go, really? Wow, that's pretty cool. They're so stupid. Your emotions were designed to obey your mouth. That may sound strange, but you can prove this. The next time you wake up and you don't feel so excited to get up, and you really don't, you know, maybe you're feeling a little bum, you know, you make yourself, now the first time it's a little hard, but make yourself say, boy, I feel good. What a great day. And watch. I'm telling you, within 2 seconds, your emotions go, really? Wow. You mean, wow, really? See, they're clueless. Your soul was designed to obey you, your will. So you can stay in the slough of despond for as many years as you want, but you'll never see the glory of God in that situation. And I know, because I tried. But if you begin to refuse and you say, I'm not going to look at the things that are seen. I'm not going to. He said not to. I'm going to look at the things that are not seen. What's not seen? Jesus. The throne, the glory, the action, right? The manifested promises. When you begin to look at that and say, listen, I don't get how you're going to do this, but I know somehow you're going to do this. I don't know how you're going to fix it and how isn't my problem, but I know this. You are bigger and you are smarter and you always do what's best. Always, if I will get out of the way and let you do it. So you can spend 10 years on this, or you can spend just a little while and watch the glory of God come into the situation. I'm telling the truth. I stayed in the slough of despond too many years, and God, you know, finally said, I'm not coming in there. You can whine all you want. I've been there. I've done that. I'm not coming in the slough. I've told you what to do. You can stay there or you can come out and do my way. Sounds tough, but you know what? It's the easiest lifestyle in the world once you get it. Once you figure it out, following Jesus is so easy, and following Jesus in victory is easy, I'm telling you. Now, it does require wholehearted submission. It does require us to say, not my will, but thine be done. And we have to stop trying to be smarter than him all the time. Because if we think we're smarter than him, we're not. We are created beings. You know, so is dirt. And when we think we know better than God, you're just going to go around the mountain another how many years? I'm just trying to save you a couple of years. Just trying to save you some time. It doesn't need to be so hard. Whenever something happens, I'm not going to say we haven't known trials. We've known some humdingers. But we know one thing. They can never take us out. I get that now. It took me years, but I get it now. We came home to a flood. I'm talking about a flood. A flood. Hallelujah. Gone 2 weeks. The bad news about that is you don't know how long it's been flooding. You don't know how much stuff is, you know, wet. You don't know how much mold. You don't know nothing. You know, I mean, anything. But you know what? One thing I know is I know him. I know him. And here's what I know. It doesn't matter what the problem is. It doesn't matter what it looks like. It doesn't matter how big it seems. It doesn't matter if it seems like a death tree. He already has the solution figured out. And all I need to do to invoke it is come before him and say, Father, thanks. I know you already got this. What do you want me to do? Show me what to do. Some of you have a bill that seems like it can't be paid. And you've fretted and you've worried. I'm going to tell you something. All you need to do is present the thing to the Father. Right? Thank him for it. Sow a seed for it. Begin to thank him that that debt is paid in full. He will pay it. Listen, he owns everything. Money's not hard for God. Money's very simple for God. People fret over the small things. God already has every solution to every problem you have had or will ever have. And the problem is we have not either known that he's really smarter than us or not trusted him enough to walk in his path. And sometimes he'll tell you to do something a little odd. Right? Read your Bible. How many times did God tell them to do odd things? Abraham, take your son, your only son, the one you love, take him up the mountain and light a fire and stick him on it. Raise the knife, Abraham. What are you talking about? I plead the blood of Jesus. God would never say that. That's what most of us would say, isn't it? You know what was really going on there? God was saying, it's not just your son, the one you love. It's not just the apple of your eye. It is your entire ministry. It is your entire self-valuation. See, remember, back up in Abraham's life, his big thing is, God said, you know, what can I do for Abraham? He said, I don't have an heir. And if I die, all my stuff is going to go to my servants. That was his big complaint. That's what he wanted from God. So he takes all this time to get the kid, finally gets the kid. Now this kid is, you know, growing up, and God says, go kill him. Some of you have spent years and years getting your ministry or your business or whatever, and there comes a day when God says, all righty, now let's go kill him. And we go, what? What are you talking about? But what he's really doing is he's saying, will you let me raise up the whole thing? Because as long as you think you did that, it'll have no real value in the earth. If you create a ministry or a business, it'll be of some value possibly, but if you take that thing and you put it on the altar and you say, you know what, this is yours and it's only yours, and if you want to do it, you do it. And you raise the knife. And God may or may not stay your hand. Sometimes he did with Abraham. He didn't with me. And it was excruciating. It was excruciating. because I knew God was asking me to destroy the idea that I would ever do anything for him in ministry. It was the only thing I really cared about. And he didn't say, stay your hand. He didn't say, send an angel to stop me. He said, kill it. But I knew it was him. And you know what he was doing? He was saying, I won't have something that was birthed by a human. What I'm raising up is heavenly and it's holy and it's not supposed to be touched by human hands. That means no person will ever be able to say they had anything to do with it. Hallelujah. Now that's a real ministry. And we don't want one. I don't want one, thank you, that anybody can take credit for. We want to carry the glory, but never, ever take the glory. Never touch it. Never pretend it was something we did. We didn't do anything. If God uses us, it's in spite of us, not because of us. I said, if he ever uses, I remember being in the throes of it, and it was just, it was, man, it was like open season, it felt like. And I was meeting with a friend of mine who liked to pray, thank God. And she said to me, she said, I have never seen anybody go through so much. Why do you have to go through so much? And I said, I don't know much, but I know this. If God ever uses me to do anything, we will all know it was God. And we had a good laugh, but I knew that that was true. If God ever uses, because see, in the death process, see, Abraham wasn't just killing his son, his only son, the one he loved. A couple things were happening there. The first thing is he was sowing prophetically the act of killing his own son so that God could send his own. And remember, God didn't stay his hand on Jesus. He let him be crucified. Do we not owe him our whole life? We owe him everything. We don't have the right to say, I don't want to do it that way. There's a lot of carnal people, and I'm not condemning anybody, but there's a lot of people in Christianity who got in it to have their needs met, and that's God loves to meet your needs. And he'll use that as bait for the beginners. But as you grow in the Lord, please grow in the Lord. And come to a place like Paul where you say, Paul, you're going to get beat up if you go to that town. Well, hallelujah, I'm going anyway. Think about it. He went time and time again to town after town after town where they'd either beat him with words or physically beat him unto death. And he would just get up and do it again. Shipwrecked. Fastings often. Think of all the stuff the man went through. But he had something we need. He had something from heaven that we need. He had a revelation. See, Paul wasn't in it for the reward he gets here. Some people are Christians. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm hugely blessed in this earth, and I know how to be blessed, and I don't have a problem with that. God loves blessing me, and I live to be blessed. And I don't have a problem with that. But this is not my reward. It is neither here nor there to me about here. Paul sought a reward in heaven. He said, there is, therefore now, laid up for me a crown. And people say, well, I don't want a crown. You know what? You know why you get a crown? To cast it before Jesus. That's why you get a crown, to lay it at his feet. Then he puts it on your head again, and you lay it at his feet. Over and over and over. Over and over and over. He gives you something, you lay it at his feet. God is looking for a people who are more mature. He's looking for a people who are wholly his, not just when the wind is right. He has too many fair weather friends. Hallelujah. I know, is this... I mean, is this actually coming out of my mouth? Sometimes I hear it after it's out. I say, oh, it's too late to pull that one back. But what if we grew up into a people that were wholly centered? See, you know, your emotions can be trained to have no opinion. They can be trained to have no opinion. And it's awesome because you don't really care. Amen. So people like you, yay. They don't like you, oh well. I'm telling the truth. And you know who's our mentor? Jesus. Jesus did not care. He didn't care what people thought of him. He just kept right on going. Most of us, if somebody's a little bit mean, we fall apart. Boo-hoo. But if you're called to do something, you need to change your value system. Your value can't be in whether people like you or approve of you or help you. I'm talking about there's a place in life where we are wholly His. And you say, I didn't come to this conference to hear hard preaching. Well, evidently you did. We are not in charge. You may have noticed. But what if God were able to raise up a people that were wholly sold out to the Spirit of God? You know, there's times, I remember God made me do something once, and it was tough. I had to stand in an actual courtroom full of people, a real courtroom with a real judge, and I did not want to do this in my flesh. But I had to expose something. And all day long, the Lord kept saying, the verse out of Isaiah, cry aloud, spare not. And I am not one of those kind of prophets, you know. I'm a real gentle prophet. But not that day. And God kept saying, cry aloud, spare not, declare unto my people Israel their sin. I'm like, I don't want to. But I agreed. I said, yes, sir, that's cool. That's what you say. If you want to be prophetic, you have to say, yes, sir, a lot. You don't get to pick the message. You have to say what He wants, the way He wants, with the face He wants. Yes, you do. You don't always get to pick. And sometimes He won't let us mollycoddle. And by the way, haven't we had enough of that anyway? Are we kind of tired of that routine? I am. So this particular day, I had to get on the witness stand and say some extremely unpleasant things that I didn't want to say. And the minute I sat in the box, He said, still want to be a prophet? I thought, I never did. That was never the thing I wanted, you know. I wanted revival. Do you remember that I wanted revival? I never said I wanted to do this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Abraham, take Isaac, giddy up. Some of you know what I want to say really bad. You know, here's something interesting. If God told you, okay, now, I want you to take your favorite kid and I want you to go get the wood. You know all that wood you got out in the back? I want you to put it on your donkey. And I want you to go up to that mountain there. And I want you to kill him. Now, most people would say, flat no, that wasn't God. I'm not doing it. But the few who would try to spend 2 or 3 or 4 weeks with their child, wouldn't they? You know what Abraham did? He got up early. And the Bible says, in the King James Version, he saddled his ass. Now, I'm going to say it. Some of you need to saddle your ass. I know you're not religious, so you can handle it. It's King James. Look it up. I didn't say it. But what God is trying to say is, Abraham, why was Abraham chosen to be a patriarch? Because he was wholly submitted. And he didn't wait 14 weeks and have the feast and kiss his son goodbye. No, he got up early, saddled the donkey, got the wood. See ya. Now, he did have faith. He did believe God. He didn't know how God was going to do it. He didn't know if God would stay his hand or raise the kid from the dead. He didn't really know. But he knew that this was God's deal and not his deal. And some of you in here, you have the makings or the workings, or even the doings of a ministry or a calling, okay? But as long as you think it's yours and it's not severed, it won't be wholly His. And you'll try to drive that thing. And we, you know what we do? It's not that we are so outwardly disobedient, but we won't hear Him because we don't want to know. There's some times when you don't hear God because you don't want to know that. Come on, we ask God to get in our deal. We tell Him what to do and how to do it, right? And then we expect Him to do it our way. And then when it doesn't work, we're like, what's the deal? What gives? Why isn't it working? If you haven't submitted something to really wholly submitted it to Him, you've opened yourself to deception. It's true. If you want to hear accurately, you submit that thing to God, even if what He says is not what you wanted to hear. That's how you be a true, true prophetic voice, a true calling in the earth. You make up your mind before you ever set foot in the Holy of Holies. Before I ever ask a question, I make sure. I won't even ask. I won't let the question pass my lips until I've already made up my mind. Whatever He says is that is what I'm going to do. Even if it hurts, even if it's not what I would have picked, because what am I saying? I trust Him. And I know that He always does what's right. Lori talked about trust issues this afternoon. If you don't wholly trust Him with your life, you'll continue to try to kind of give it to God and kind of drive it. And you'll have failure after failure and wonder why. I'm giving you keys. Don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you. And you can look in your Bible and find the same keys. There's an easy, easy way to do Christianity. Now, it's not easy if you're emotionally ruled, or if you think you know a lot, or if you want to run the show, or if you're still controlling. After last night, I don't know how that's possible. But I think there's still some of that going on. But if we became, what if you were fully persuaded with 100% of your brain and your messaging system and your neurons? What if you really understood 100% of the time God is always right? Come on. What if you really believed that He actually knew the future? And would always do what was the best thing, not only for you, but for His kingdom. If you were fully persuaded of that, you wouldn't have a problem saying, yes, sir. The reason we don't hear, God tried to tell me something for 8 years, and you know why He couldn't get through? Because I thought I already knew. I actually had some knowledge in that area, thought I knew. It's bouncing right off because I'm not asking the question because I'm not open to hear because I already thought I knew. We take years to get something done, but I'm telling you, if you learn how to wholly submit, it's easy. You say, I've been waiting for this for 25 years. Me too, and a lot of that was my own fault. I'm sorry to say. The faster you learn, listen, if you start to smell a trial coming, the first thing you can do to shorten that thing is to go straight to God and say, is there something you're trying to show me? You know, when you're young, you bind the devil in you, and I still do that, you know, he hits no liberty. But you'll do all the formulas that you learned. But a lot of times there's just a simple thing that once we get it, oh, end of trial. Then we go, wait a minute, that wasn't even really a trial. God is trying to raise up a people like Jesus. And have we not said, oh, I want to be changed, make me like Jesus. Right? Oh, come on. And how is He going to do that? Push the button? There's no button. When we say, Lord, change me, I really want to be like Jesus, what happens is He confronts us with us. He puts us in situations that push our last button. And then if we're wise, if you can get this, I'm telling you, you can shorten your trials and avoid some altogether. Or you can lengthen them. There are some things that if I would have known, I could have shortened my trials by years. Or if I had refused to listen to Him and change my ways, I'd still be in Him. Okay? It doesn't do any good to blame God for not doing what you think He should do. The problem isn't God. Sometimes it's just knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. He showed me a picture today. And this, I hope that I can describe this picture. Imagine a shaft of light that comes straight down. And in that shaft of light, it is, represents His Word, His truth. And we're over here trying to make something happen. Make it happen, make it happen, make it happen. And what I saw was this. The minute we step right into the center of His Word, instantly it happens. He showed me that picture and He said, "The entrance of Thy Word giveth light." My words are spirit and they are life. And what happens is we try to do stuff our own way. And I'm telling you, this is the easy way. If we can come right into the center of His will. You know, somebody was asking me today a lot of questions, and praise the Lord, I love hunger. I love hungry people. I love people that are hungry. I love being around them because they place such a pull on the Holy Ghost. It just makes it so easy. But be careful that your hunger isn't just for head knowledge and formulas. What I've seen is this pattern of people to go, okay, now when I'm doing this, do I do this or do I do this? Well, it depends. In the Spirit of God, you never do anything the same way twice. Because it's based in relationship. What are we doing now? We have the way that we think sometimes. Some of you need to come out of your head to go into the Spirit. Some of us are so, I'm looking for a kind word, but sometimes we can be a head case. Where we figure it out and calculate it, and we want to see the same results, but we're trying to get it from our head knowledge. And that's another way of saying it's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. And if you're too much in your mental understanding, you won't yield much to the heart or the spirit of the thing. It's a relationship. And if you haven't had relationship where you are very close to your Father, very close to Jesus, there should be, and pardon the word, some people don't understand this word, but if you have not had close relations with your Father, if you don't really understand having a love affair with Jesus, loving Him, you know, there's no words in that place. You're just loving Him. And there comes a place in that where you leave your head behind. Some of you have heard me say this, but imagine a woman who goes on a date, and you're sitting across this nice dinner, and she gets out her little notebook. She puts on her spectacles, and she says, "Now, do you prefer lamb or chicken?" "Well, I like chicken." "Oh, that's very good. Do you like sauce?" "Mm-hmm, very good." "Mm-hmm." "And okay, now tell me, what would you rather do for fun? Do you like this or that? How many dates do you think she's going to get?" "One, and that's going to be a real short one." But that is what we do to God. We come before Him with our head questions, okay, trying to figure Him out. Come on. "Oh, okay, now do I do this? Okay, now I'll do this for the rest of my life." "Well, no, that's only today. Tomorrow I'm going to tell you to do something else." Come on. Look at how Jesus healed the sick. He never did it the same way twice. And by the way, if God said, you know, take some dirt and spit in it in front of everybody, go, "Oh, no, that's icky. They just won't, oh, that's just not done. It's just not done, you know. I'm from Wheaton." "I am from Wheaton, truly. And it just wasn't done, you know. I remember when they told me, you just don't talk to people on the street about Jesus." Well, tell that to Paul. Most of the stuff the Spirit of God says to do, He wants you to do it His way. And the minute you do, you see the result. We don't know why. I think it has to do with being wholly submitted. God would tell me, I'd go into a grocery store and see that lady in the pink down there by the eggs? "Yes, sir." "Just go tell her that I heard her prayer last night." Well, when you're a shy person, you're like, "Ugh." But you just go do it. And you know what I found out? God will never embarrass you. Not one time in all the years I've been doing this has He ever embarrassed me. But I've got a whole lot of ladies at the egg counter helped. One time I was driving down the street, the Lord said, "Park the car and tell that girl about her calling." I'm like, oh dear. So I had to drive around the block, park the car, chase her down. She's a college kid. And I said, you're going to think this is a little strange, but I was driving past and I felt like the Lord told me to tell you this. And as I began to talk to her, she, big old tears pouring down her face. You know why? Because that morning she was sitting in class saying, God, is this all there is? Isn't there something you have for me to do? Imagine praying that prayer and within 2 hours a stranger stops on the street and begins to talk to you. See, that's why we tell people to ask questions of the Lord, not me, of the Lord. Because what happens is when you ask a question, see, a lot of people don't hear because they're not asking. You ought to be hanging out in heaven all the time. Your voice should become very well known. Listen, oh man, can I go there? Do you know that there are no limits in the realm of the Spirit because God is infinite? I'll give you an example. When I first started to do this, you know, I didn't know anybody prophetic. I didn't even know what the word meant. I really didn't. There was no prophetic ministry. There probably was, but I didn't know. I didn't know Christians, to be honest. I got saved alone in my house. I rededicated my life alone in my house. I didn't know there was Christian radio or TV at that time. Didn't know it. So my big relationship was me and God. I had this big, giant reclining chair and this little bitty Bible, one of those little New Testaments, a little tiny one. And I was just riveted, amazed by God. And I would sit there and I would ask him, what does that mean? That's really cool. What about that? One day, two Mormons knocked on my door. Two, you know, nice young men in the little white shirts. And my mom had come out of the split off of the Mormon church, so we were told it was just another denomination. I didn't know. And they came to the door and they said, do you believe a man can have a vision? I said, I had a vision. They were like, they said, really? I don't think people usually say that to them. They said, really? Well, oh. I said, yeah, you want to hear it? And I, you know, I'm like young in the Lord. I'm excited, so I'm telling them my vision. They go, we'll have to have our elder get back to you. So in the meantime, I go to God and I say, hey, what about that, God? Tell me what you think about that. This is how Christianity is supposed to work. Don't just believe every voice that's out there. Go to him. It's a relationship. What do you say about that? One day I was watching, and I, you know, I've never been one of those people to dwell a lot on the end times. I get it that there's people that that's their specialty. And I watched these two brilliant men of God, and one guy, within 2 days of each other, one guy says, I'm telling you, I've been studying this stuff for 25 years, and this is the way it is. 2 days later, this guy says, I've been studying the Word of God for 30 years, and this is the way it is. And they don't agree. And I thought, oh, dear. Now, there's two smart men, really smart men. They are reading the Word and coming up with two different answers. So me, Father, what do you say about this? Right? Because our intellect, truth comes from revelation knowledge. Yes, it comes through our intellect, but if it's not subject to the Spirit of God, we might misunderstand. I had friends in the early times, friends that said, tongues is absolutely not from God. Don't go with those people over there at that Bible study. Just don't. That's a bad thing. And then my friends at the Bible study were like, this is the most powerful weapon. You just need to have this. Well, me being me, I went to the Lord and said, what do you say about this? Can you show me in the Word, what do you say about this? See, that is how we're supposed to do. Simple, right? It's a relationship. If the Holy Spirit is your mentor, how can he mentor you if you don't go to class? Or how can he teach you if you're not asking questions? So I sat with the Lord and I said, tell me what you think about this. Less than 24 hours, I turned to Acts 2. Remember, I'm a new believer. And I'm looking at this amazing thing with the upper room, and I see, and of course we know the promise of the Father is the Holy Ghost, right? Jesus made that clear. And I see the scripture where Peter said, this promise is to you, your children, and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I thought, well, that's me. He called me. Says your children, couldn't just be the apostles, right? That's a relationship. I'm making it simple. Now, me not knowing anything about the prophetic, I began to grow because I had to hear his voice, right? I had to know what he was saying because I needed his instruction for life. So I began to pound on the doors, Lord, you got to teach me, you got to tell me. And I need to make sure, I told him, train me to hear your voice. Train me. It's not just, you don't just flip the switch on and you suddenly are good at it, okay? You need to spend some time. You know, you don't get your PhD, you know, overnight. You don't pass third grade in a day. We have to learn. We have to learn the realm of the Spirit just like you learned how to crawl and walk and run. When you're born again, you're a baby. I don't care if you're 50 when you're born again. And in the realm of the Spirit, there's a lot we don't know. It's vast. Heaven is vast. The truths of God are so vast. So for us to think we know something is just foolishness. In fact, the Bible says if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to. And my paraphrase of that is, the first thing you need to learn is that you don't know anything. That's my paraphrase. And once you have that, now you have a framework to hear God because you freely acknowledge that He knows everything and you know nothing. And when you know nothing, you're free to hear because you don't have an opinion. Okay? So I began to go before God and say, you've got to teach me. Now, He spent 2 years. Some of you heard my story. He spent 2 years teaching me, turn right, turn left, do this, do that, divine encounter. Okay, I'm comfortable with this. I start moving in word of knowledge. I start seeing people healed. And then God begins to tell me, I want to talk to you at length. Well, now see, the way a lot of people believe is that a prophetic word is just that. It's a sentence or two, and that suddenly God hits you with it, and you go, oh, the Lord would say, and you blurt this thing out. And that can be a prophetic word. But let me tell you something. A prophetic lifestyle is given to all of us, every New Testament believer, when we learn to live in His realm. He'll talk to you for an hour. He'll talk to you until you can't take anymore. Like, wait, I love you. I want to listen to you for 6 hours, but I got to process this. Can you just, like, can I push the pause, Father? Just for a little bit, because I'm, you know, you're big. That's a lot, right? And I would sit in my backyard and record. I'm telling you this because there's a lie out there that the word of the Lord is rare. Or He only occasionally, you know, once in a blue moon He says something and it's only three sentences. No, He will teach you for hours. He said this to me. He said, you know what my people think of me? He said, they think it's like this. You go to a coffee shop to meet your friend. You say, well, how you doing? How's the family? He said, that's how people think I am. That I only speak when I'm in the mood. I'm in the mood. He said, I will talk 24/7 to somebody that will train themselves to listen. And you say, well, how do I do that? There's some people in here. I know there's seasoned veterans in here, and you hear very well. So I'm not obviously not talking to you. But one of the things that we don't know is that we think He's talking to our head or our external ears or possibly our emotions. We have not yet learned to discern. And how it is the more that you spend time with Him and the more that you pray in the Spirit, the more that you sit in His presence and receive from Him, what happens is your discerning on the inside is growing. You're developing your inner man, okay? And what happens is you become very acclimated to heaven, okay? Which should be. Now, some people, I know this is out there because some people would just say, well, that's not safe. Yes, it is if you stay in the Word. Yes, it is. Your home and my home is heaven. And as long as we think home is here and success is some earthly thing, come on, as long as we think that and our value is in how this comes out, or how well that does, if that's our value, that's as far as we're going to get. We were not born again to live here on this earth by an external means. We were born again to understand, to live in heaven, that's home, that's normal, but we're doing it in a physical body. That's exactly how Jesus did it. He hung out in the Holy of Holies all the time. He hung out there. He knew His Father. They were personally close. And what I found is that you can hang out with God so much that heaven is home. That's home. You know, I love to travel and I love to have fun. And I used to have lots and lots of wild adventures seeking the fun. I rafted the Colorado through the Grand Canyon. That's a hoot. I crossed the Chilkoot Pass in Alaska. I hiked on the top of Maui where the volcanoes are. We did all that stuff in my 20s, seeking some kind of fulfillment. You know, you come home, it's like, woo, that was fun. That's over. And what I found over the years, what there was one thing that filled me with complete satisfaction. I mean, in-depth, whole, and complete satisfaction. And that's when I go home. He is home. It doesn't matter where I travel or how much fun I have. I know how to have fun. I could be a professional fun haver if someone would pay me. I mean, I could. I love fun. I love having fun. I do. I'm a born tourist man. I love, you know, I'm going to go to Italy. I'm going to drink the best coffee on the sidewalk cafe. Hallelujah. I'm going to go down the gondola. I'm going to go to the Michelangelo. I love that stuff. But you know what? That's not home. And my house, that's not home. Home is in Him. And there is a place in Him of such a deep, abiding, complete satisfaction. I mean, it's like no food can give you, no, there's no drink like this. There's no fun like this. There's nothing like this. And you know why? You know how when maybe somebody witnessed to you when you were lost and they said there's a God-shaped hole? Well, with most believers, there still is. Because we're not home enough. That's home. And what He said, your citizenship is in heaven. And by the way, that gives you legal rights to stuff we've not even begun to tap into. We're operating at such a low level of the Spirit. We're operating at such a low level of the covenant. You know, and God has been revealing to me He's infinite. Infinite. And He wants to pile it on. He wants us, and we're just still scratching at the surface going, oh, I just don't know if it's okay for me to go in. And He's saying, come in, because I have some training. It's going to take some years. You're going to have to acclimate to the glory. You're going to have to acclimate to the presence. You're going to have to acclimate so that you can stand up under the presence and you don't fall apart, as Andy would say, like a $2 suitcase. So you know what I'm talking about. You have to learn how to dwell in the presence of the King. You know that old, you ever see the thing where there's an old, you know, like Jethro guy, and he's in his rocking chair, and there's this old dog laying there? I want to be that old dog at God's foot. I just want to be that old dog just laying there all the time, like whenever he moves his foot, I look up, do you need something? Whenever he moves his foot, there's something going on. What's up? See, because in that place, I'm telling you, you can receive anything you need. If it's a promise bought and paid for, which is pretty much everything you'll ever need. Jesus died to pay for and purchase for you every single thing any human could ever need. And it's free because He paid for it. And how you receive it is you go hang out with Him. You know, every time I won't say every time, but many, many times when we're in the Spirit, many, many times I'll see by the throne this treasure, like a trunk, a treasure chest, just full of stuff for God's people. It's not for me, it's for God's people. And there'll be like a pearl necklace, so beautiful. There's no two things alike. There'll be a gem or a necklace or a bracelet or a coin. Each of it is different, and each of it is for God's people. I hesitate to tell you what I saw for this weekend. I've never seen this in my life. I saw it like a wagon train of these treasure chests. And I've never seen that before. And I saw these two big camels, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do with the camels? I'm like, Lord, can I like put them out on the patio or something? I mean, I don't really get this. I just know our job as people of the Spirit is to deliver this stuff to God's people. It's not for us, although we're blessed all the time, but it's for God's people, and it's a privilege, and it's an honor. And so when you're in the heavenly places, you know, I've seen times when Jesus would hold a silver platter with these vials, you know, like a glass vial, and this platter would be full of them, and every one of them was different, unique, and had a different color thing, and one would be for this, and one would be for that, and we would watch Him pass them out in the meeting. You know what He's doing? He told me today, you know what He's doing? He's removing the ceiling of limitations. And the limitations are not anything that He ever put there. It's the stuff of our head. Oh, I don't know if He really wants that. Yes, He does. He died for it. I don't know if He means me. Yes, He does. He picked you. But I have faults. Well, you think I don't? Come on. Seriously? The whole idea is that He died to give His children something, not because they were worthy, but because they were His children. And then in the bargain, He said, by the way, you're worthy. Isn't that amazing? When God, he was training me about this, he would use me to heal something really big in our eyes. Nothing's big for God. Nothing. But something really big on a day when I wasn't maybe doing so good. And I would say, God, how can he use me? He'd say, you still don't get it. He'd say, if you had 30 days and you were absolutely perfect, and you fasted and you read the word and you preached the gospel and you did everything right, he said, your righteousness is filthy rags, and mine is 100%. And he said, let's say you had another 30 days and you didn't do it right and you stubbed your toe and you said a bad word and got mad at your mom. You did everything wrong. You didn't read the Bible. You didn't fast and you didn't pray. He said, at the end of that 30 days, guess what? Your righteousness is filthy rags. And mine is 100%. And he said, when I heal someone through you, I never do it based on your righteousness. You didn't have any. I always heal people, bless people, meet the needs of people, touch my kingdom, build my kingdom based on my righteousness. And my righteousness never falters and it never fails. And if you get a hold of this, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And you stop looking at whether you're having a good day or a bad day. Now, having said that, yes, are we to walk holy? Sure. We're walking in ever-increasing holiness, and that should be our heart. But listen to me, Hebrews says he has forever made perfect those who are being made holy. So while you're on your journey, there's this holy thing inside of you that he honors because he made it holy. Isn't he amazing? So I started to tell you that he's infinite. So I want to give you an example. He taught me how to take long walks and stroll and hear him. He's teaching me, right? He's teaching me how to listen. And not for a minute. You know what we do? We get two sentences and we go, woo! And we have to call somebody to say, I got a word. And isn't it profound? But what if we were to just, like, not pick up the phone right away to impress everyone? Don't we just love to impress people with our profound spirituality? P.U. There's a lot more than two sentences. I used to have this lake I would walk around. He was training me. And you know what he's really training you to do? Is discipline your flesh. Because if your mind is racing, you can't hear. If you're stressing, you can't hear. If you're anxious, you can't hear. Some of you heard this story, but I believe God wants me to share it. I'm young in the Lord, right? I'm just learning how to hear his voice, and I'm being used of God in some stuff. And I come to the lake after work, and I had this really one of those days at work that was like, zzz, you know. And my mind is just racing. And I got out of the car to walk, and I'm walking about a million miles an hour. Why can't I hear you? And he says, I want you to stroll. Have you ever tried to stroll when you're stressing? I'm telling you. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to... And so I made myself just like this. It was hard. The first few steps are like really hard. But as I strolled, here's what happens. My mind started to go, ear, 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 ear. Oh. And the minute my mind relaxed and I entered a state of rest, he started talking, and he talked all the way around the lake, which is 20 minutes, and all the way around the lake again, which is another 20 minutes. Teaching. Some of you are like, God doesn't do that. Yes, he does. God is trying to raise up a people. He's got a lot to say. If any of you are teachers, you know that the one thing that makes your day is if you can impart something that you've learned. Well, God is not all that different. He loves to teach his children. What must it be like to have all the knowledge of the universe? He knew how to split an atom from Adam. We're just figuring it out. And he's like, I could have told you. If you'd just take a stroll around the lake. Why do you think Paul said labor to enter the rest? Because it's in a state of rest. People would come up to the altar and be like, I really want to receive from God. I'd be like waiting. You know, I got something to put in, but you know, you're so busy pushing out, I can't put it in there. So I'd wait, I was trying to be polite and stuff. trying to be polite. And I finally say, honey, you know, in the preacher voice, honey. You know, because you don't want to hurt people's feelings. I'll tell you what, for now, just, and I remember when a preacher did this to me. You know, just, why don't you just let me, why don't you just relax and try to pull instead of pushing? Right? And you know, because you know what they're doing, they're stressing. Tongues in stress is not so profitable. Okay, so I get to a place where I can hear God, you know, at length. And God tells me, he says, I wish all my children would gather around, let me talk just for hours. I'll teach them the secrets of the universe. I'll teach you the secrets of heaven. And by the way, the more you go, the more you go. I said, the more you go, the more you go. And people are afraid of that because, well, that's a little too spiritual. That's a little too weird. But I'm going to tell you something. If you've got a Bible in one hand and you become familiar with the Word of God, I mean, get to know the Word of God because that is our plumb line. Right? And what does it say? I quoted it earlier. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword that the dumb devil has, sharper than any sword of deception, sharper than any lie that he's got, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And if you're a person that really has a pure heart, okay, if you have a true heart and you really want to know what God is really saying, not just the tickling ear message, okay, some people only want to hear what they want to hear. And you know what? They'll hear it. But it may not be God. But the Lord told me to marry him. No, he did not. God told me to marry. No, he did not. You wanted that. You were drawn away of your own lust and enticed. Uh-oh. I'm just meddling in people's lives here. So God gets me to that level. And, I, you know, here's the danger. We think we got something because we got to, oh, okay, got it. Now I got it. And nobody at church has that. I got it. Well, guess what? To God, that's baby stuff. Yeah. The stuff we think is something, just because nobody else in your church can do it, doesn't mean doodle. I went to a convention one time, and I felt like I was, you know, pretty fair at the things of the Spirit, you know, at least in my community. I got to that place, and I felt like a kid with a finger painting. I mean, these guys were, phew, they were so far beyond me. And God said this to me. He said, no matter how much you learn, no matter how much I teach you, and no matter how much you're used of God, no matter how great it is, keep pressing in, because I'm infinite. I'm infinite. There's always more. And you know what happens is we get to a certain place and we go, well, you know, I'm helping other people now, so that I'll just do that. And we camp there. Do I need to share the Noah that thing? All right, I'm sure. Was anybody here? I can't remember where I preached what, but I was talking about somebody made me go to a creation science seminar. Did y'all hear it? Yeah, you guys heard. Yeah, so I'm in the middle of this creation seminar, and that's great stuff, but it's not my thing, so quite frankly, I was bored out of my mind. And there's these really smart guys talking about creation and how it all happened, and they're really smart, and I'm like, you know, it's just not my thing. I'm like, could we just soak, Lord? You know, I'm just trying to hang in there. But my friend was into it, and he wanted to be there, so I'm like, okay. So the man is in the middle of talking about the flood of Noah. And he's got this like picture and he's talking about it, and all of a sudden I'm just like, Lord, could you teach me something? You know, I just kind of go in the thing with him. Lord, could you teach me something? And instantly, this is what happens. We're talking about the flood of Noah, right? This man is. And he says, when the flood of Noah happened, creation scientists, many of them believe that this is what really happened. The earth is made of a table of rock, a table of water, table of rock, table of water, table of rock, table, many, many levels. And he said, we believe that before the fountains of the great deep opened up, that the fountain of the great deep were actually pressurized water in the center of the earth, water under pressure. There was an enormous earth-wide earthquake. The continents rifted, and this water, which was under pressure, shot up 3 miles in the air and came down as a ring. Okay? Now, he's in the middle of saying that. The Lord says to me, as it was in the time of Noah, so it is in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And I instantly see this picture. And this is for some of our more mature people who've been around the block a whole bunch of times. You know more than I do. And, you know, God is good. And I see this picture. Rock, water, rock, water. About four levels deep, here is a guy floating on his back. Now, he's he looks like a pastor. I mean, he's, you know, wearing this like great suit and wingtip shoes. He's got an anointing. He's floating on his back in the water, and he's operating out of his anointing. And he knows his stuff, and he's skilled at it. He's not at the first level. He's not at the second level. But he is satisfied at this level. And the Lord says to me, remember, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And there is a worldwide revival coming. It has been prophesied by those who know what they're talking about. There is a fountain of the great deep that is getting ready. And he said there needs to be people who are willing to leave the level they're at, even if it means leaving their comfort zone, drilling through rock, which might not be so much fun, to continue to get to the next level and the one after that and the one after that. After this, God shows me an underground river that's surrounded by rock. I mean, like, do you ever go into one of those caves that has rushing water in it? And God says to me, he says, I want you to start drilling in prayer. You drill and you drill and you drill. He said, because I'm trying to crack something open for my people, for my people, for my people. God's trying to do a thing in this day that will be life-changing for everybody. God already has the stuff, but we've been too much in our comfort zone. I'm just debating how far to go, because I don't want to I don't want to overdose anybody, because we have people, we have a broad spectrum of people, and we have some people who have never been in a Holy Ghost meeting in their life, and then we have people who've done almost nothing else. Hallelujah. So as I learned how to sit in his presence, what I learned is that our spirit man, first of all, let me just say this, the Bible says he who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. And if you come to have that revelation, you can get why he said you're part of his body. Picture, your spirit man is actually a part of Jesus Christ. Come on. That means when you get away from your flesh and you traverse your mind, your will, your emotions, and all the hoo-ha and all the stress, and you go to the place of rest, what did he say? The kingdom of heaven is within you. Do you understand that the Holy Spirit is our communication link between this spirit man and his? And there is no distance, because the kingdom of heaven is within you. That means, and this is just a training thing, this is not a special gifting. See, in the Old Testament, if you wanted to find out what God was saying, you had to go physically find a prophet. That was the rule. Read about Josiah. In the day of Jesus, if you wanted to find out what he was saying, you had to go to wherever he was, Capernaum or wherever he was. But one of the things he died for was not just to redeem you from your sins or forgive you. That was awesome. That was awesome. But really, what he died for was to reproduce himself in spirit form in a whole bunch of people who would just believe by faith, who would have all the same capabilities that he had. But they had to do it using his system. And what we did is we perverted the thing. We tried to say, well, I'll do this for you, God. It says I'm supposed to be walk in love, so I'll be nice. I'll make brownies for my neighbor. I'll perform this function. I'll follow this formula. We can't do in our flesh what we are called to do by the Spirit. We can't do with our intellect what we were born again to do in our spirit man. Okay? One day I went to preach at this meeting I was called. It was kind of an odd meeting. There was like about 75 women, and then down the hall there was about 100 men, and there was a great man of God teaching them. And I was thinking, why am I here? Like, that guy's world famous, and I'm like nobody. And so what happens is, and I had no message. I mean, I was like kind of young as a preacher, and I kind of like, I got no message. What am I gonna preach? I have nothing. And they weren't doing worship. It was like I'm watching the clock tick, tick, thinking, I'm sweating, I have no message. I'm going to look like a fool. And then right when it's about 2 seconds of, the lady comes up and she says, so, you know, there was other lady was kind of come and do the second part. She's not coming, so you have her part too. I'm thinking, I have no message. So I stand up, and I did here's the wise thing to do. I said, let's all pray in the Spirit. And these ladies knew how to pray, and so they're all like, Handarabashoko, thank you, Jesus. And pretty soon I look up, and in the air I see a sentence. I'm like, oh, I'm going to start with that sentence. I begin with that sentence, and I begin to preach, and people start falling out of their chairs. Now, it wasn't me. I promise. I had no message. But people are falling out of their chairs. Some are travailing. Some are laughing. Some are like, they that look. One lady leaves to go stop the world-famous men's meeting so they can all come in here. I'm thinking, don't do that. But here's what happened. Here's why I'm telling you the story. Suddenly, I became aware that I was in two places at once. I knew that my physical body was standing there just like it's standing here. And I was saying the words he was giving me to say. But I was also aware that my spirit man was standing right in front of God. He was actually behind me. And in the spirit, I was with him. He was giving me what to say, but my physical body was saying. I was aware. Now, I actually think that's true of us, all of us, more than we know. Right? Paul got it. He said, it is no longer I, but Christ who lives in me. We have to come to a revelation that we have, he said it, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Some of you still think you have good things in your flesh. You don't. I'm smart. Nope. Yeah, okay, you're smart, but God's smarter. Paul said it, in my flesh dwells no good thing, right? But how about this scripture, put on the new self, the born again spirit, which was created after the image of his holiness. What are you carrying around, really? Who's really on the inside of you? And what does that person really look like? What does that person have to offer? And is it worth a journey of 20 or 30 years? Yes, it is. Is it worth a journey where you say, listen, I don't know how long it's going to take. I don't know how long it's going to take. Remember, I might have said this last night. The lady who preached like her hair was on fire, she said, I don't know much, but I know one thing. There's a high road to success, and it's called the walk of the Spirit. She said that back in probably the 80s. And I said, I want that. I don't even get it, but I want it. I know that's real. And for me, that was the pearl of great price. And I said, I don't care about anything else. I don't care about stuff. I don't care about if I get married or don't get married. I don't care about nothing. I want the walk of the Spirit, but I don't know how to do it. Now, people can preach this to you, and the reason they do is try to make you so hungry that you say, I cannot live a normal life after hearing this. I cannot be normal after encountering him. I cannot live a regular old Christian life. I can't do it anymore. I have to spend myself to get this thing. I don't even have words for it. I don't even understand it. But Father, teach me. Holy Ghost, teach me. And you keep pressing in, because when you press into God, you know, I could be wrong about this, but for me it seemed like I started pressing in with everything I had, praying with everything I had, banging on the door. I'm here. It's me again. It's me. I'm me. It's me. Open. You know, he already had. I didn't understand. What began to happen is it felt like God went, are you really serious? Are you just messing with me? Because, see, a lot of times people get excited and commit, and about 3 days later, you know, they get interested in something else. You know, kind of, it felt to me like he would kind of watch you for a while to see if you were really in. And for me, I was wrecked. I was ruined completely for normal life, normal Christianity. For me, once I saw a touch of heaven, once I felt the fire, I had a coal one night in prayer night, a burning coal touched my lip. Have you ever been on the mountain of God? Did you know that there's a mist on the mountain of God and you get wet and yet you didn't see it rain? Do you know there's places in God that are for us that you have legal covenant right? But how we go, remember the little video we saw today, and when he walked out the first door and it was a normal door. But to go through the next door, he had to crouch down. When you go to the realm of the Spirit, the doors get shorter and shorter. You'll be allowed. There's no limit with God. you'll be allowed to go more and more and more. Because you know what it'll do? We want to go, you know, straight to, you know. He's like, how about this? I'll teach you this one concept in the Spirit. Okay. And you spend a while learning it. And just about when you get good at it, he says, okay, good, now we're going to learn this next one. It's just like first grade, second grade, third grade, junior high, high school, some college, maybe a master's degree, maybe PhD. Because it's not one concept. It's a lifestyle and a journey. But it is, once I'm telling you, once you partake of this bread and wine, nothing else will do it for you. And if you keep your heart true, and I want to define true, there is only one God and you will have no idols before him. Even if it means you take the last place and you look like a fool, you don't care. Your priority is him first, his kingdom second, and your third. And we're not born that way, I promise you. We are not like that in the natural, but we can press in. We can take that before God and say, I had to go before God and say, listen, you know, I love you first, but I'm not sure your people are second. In my heart, sometimes I'm not putting them before myself. You know, sometimes people would call so many times for help, I'd get a little cranky. You know, like, is the phone really ringing again today? You know, I mean, and I would do it, but it was sometimes grudgingly. And I realized that's a stinky heart. Jesus wasn't like that. You know, why? Because he loved them. And if he's given you a gift to help them, now you're not supposed to burn out, I'll grant you that, and you are supposed to have good boundaries. But the attitude was stinky. And I went before the Lord and said, that's not okay. Stinky attitude is not okay. That's not putting you first. And the closer you walk to him and the closer you walk in the Spirit, the less you can allow yourself to walk in, okay? How much do you want? How much do you say? Well, you know what? I used to be able to get away with certain things. I don't want to now. You know why? Because I want to walk before him in a way that's pleasing to him. And so there's a lot of days when I'm flat last. But now, I'm not mad about it anymore because now I'm like, this is an honor. It's an honor. It's a privilege that God is letting me. Who am I? I was a total abject failure with nothing but rubble for my life. And yet God is letting me do something to help somebody. Why should he ever use me? This is a high honor and a privilege. And I need to have a right attitude. You see, as you grow in him, and the more mature you become, the more about him and his kingdom, I'll say it that way. The more you allow his compassion to become first and not your need. I had to go potty real bad today, and people kept coming. And they kept coming. You know, I'm like holding my little pants. I got to go. And I'm trying to be polite. But, you know, there's only so long I can, you know. Finally, I'm like, I love you, but I got to go. Just being honest. You leaders, you know what I'm talking about. But this is an honor and a privilege that we are even allowed. You know, I think sometimes, why would anybody come to hear me talk? Oh my, I'm not anybody. People spend money to come up this mountain. People spent money on flights and cars and lodging and food to come up here. And it wasn't to see me, it was to meet with the Holy Ghost. And I want to tell you why. Because when I really came to understand the Holy Ghost, see, I knew his voice, but I didn't know him. Can I say that? I was a Christian. Jesus was first. I loved the Lord. I was walking in the gifts. But I did not know the Holy Spirit as my closest friend. I did not know him. And I remember being in a complete disaster of my life, the ruins of my life. And I went on a getaway with God. It's good to go on getaways with God all by yourself once in a while. Go pack your bag and go somewhere where it's you and him, okay? Go for about 3 or 4 days. And the first day will be hard sometimes because you got to press through, right? So you get good at it. And then what happens is you will receive a life-changing, complete reset where you know what to do with life. Now, I don't want to lose where I was. trying to remember what I was on. So I took this book. I was in the middle of this catastrophe called my life. And I went on a getaway, and I grabbed a book on the way out of the door, and it was Benny Hinn's book on Good Morning, Holy Spirit. And as I read it, see, I had never heard anybody talk about the Holy Spirit as our friend and confidant. And here's what happened to me. See, for 8 years, I'd been in the fire. I'd been in the fire. And for the last 4 of those 8, I really despaired of life, and I wanted to die bad. I mean, I wanted to go home to heaven, and I thought about suicide every day. Every day. Blood-washed believer. It's hard for some people to understand. But the pain was so great. My life was so much pain. I thought surely that would be better. And every single day, God would give me one sentence or one picture that would lift me up and help me go through this day. But what I didn't know was it was God, the Holy Spirit. So here I am at the end of it, looking in this book and realizing it was you. All this time, I thought the Father was just giving me those visions and those scriptures to hold me. Holy Ghost, it was you all this time. And it wasn't even acknowledging you, really. I didn't understand who you were. All this time, you were saving my life. All this time, you were telling me, hold on, I've got a plan. Hold on, here's a picture of some of the fruit. Hold on, there's a reason you're alive. Hold on, there's something I'm going to do. And all the time, it was you. And I'm going to tell you something. I fell in love with the Spirit of God. I fell in love with Him as a person. And I began to value Him and treasure Him greater than anything on this earth. Greater than anything, I fell in love with the Holy Spirit. I realized all this time when I was screwing it up and saying the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing, all the time you were telling me, come on, Ollie, you can make it. There's a reason. There's a calling. There's some fruit. You're going to bear some fruit. Hang in there, kid. He'd have one scripture, one vision, one hope. And I would live through one more day, and then he'd do it again, and he'd do it again. But I didn't understand, oh my God, all that time it was you. See, because of that, we began to treasure and value Him. Now, don't ever misunderstand and think that in some way He's different than Jesus. He is Jesus in spirit form. He is the virtual image of Jesus Christ. And He ever lives to bring glory to Jesus. Never, never brings glory to Himself. Doesn't even talk about Himself. Always talks about Jesus. See, that's the nature of the Godhead. In honor, giving preference to the other. The Father made the Son the name above every name. The Son said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And He said, and you can blaspheme the Father, you can blaspheme the Son, it'll be forgiven you, but don't you ever blaspheme that Holy Ghost. What were they doing? In honor, giving preference to the other. That's the nature of God. That's His nature. And so somehow in that time, I fell in love. Now, I was already deeply in love with Jesus. We were an item, you know. I mean, real mushy. My worship time, somebody said, can you teach worship? I'm like, I couldn't possibly. That'd be like, you know, that's just, no, that's private. I couldn't teach someone how to fall in love with someone. You can't teach that. It's a hard thing. You can't teach someone how to fall in love with so-and-so. So if your Christianity is just intellectual, God loves you, but He wants a relationship with your heart, your life. He wants to live in your house. So I had this awesome romance with Jesus going on. I was on the platform. I used to lead worship at a church, and I would get so far gone in worship, I'd open my eyes and be like, where did all these people come from? And why is that lady looking at me? What? Stop looking at me. I'd get like all, And I would have, while we were worshiping, I'd get so far gone, Jesus would take me ice skating in heaven. We'd go ice skating. And there were times when you ever watch the Olympics? You know, I'm no Olympic skater, I'll tell you what. But there were times when He'd lift the bride up high, and then she'd disappear into Him, and all you could see was Him. And then He'd lift her up again, and then they'd dance around. There were times when we would skate. There were times when we would dance. There were times when we would just hug and hug and hug and hug. And yes, there are times when He will kiss you. I had a vision one time. It was a dream. And we were all in this little church, and there wasn't many of us. We were kind of scattered through this little church, and Jesus came walking through the back door, and he didn't look like I would have expected. He wasn't dressed like I would have expected. And he wasn't perfect looking, like, a, you know, perfect skin and everything. But it was him unmistakably. And he came up to each of us, and he said, "What is it you really want?" And I didn't want to say, because all I wanted was a hug. I just wanted him to hold me. I didn't care about anything else. So I didn't say anything. And so he walked all around to everybody. And he asked each person what he could do for them. And at the end, he came up to me and he just held me. Because he already knew, of course, what I wanted. When I said all that to say this. When we begin to value and revere the Holy Spirit above anything else. I'm talking about not just in church, not just in meetings, but in your home. Your home, make your home a place where he loves to hang out. Transform your home into a habitation of the presence. I will change anything if I think he likes it. Well, you don't like that carpet? Out it goes. You don't like that outfit? It's gone. Because I want him. And here's what I discovered. When you honor him, whether it's whether I'm at the keyboard or whether I'm standing or whether I'm laying on my face, what I'm entreating him to do is move and touch his people. And I don't want to get in the way. And if he gives me something to say, I don't want to add one word. I don't want to change a word. I don't want to put my opinion or my doctrine in there. I long for something pure from heaven, because here's what I've seen. When heaven does something, it's so pure, if we don't mess it up, it will go into people like a shaft of light. We've seen it. We've seen God gives you a simple word. Any of us, could be any of us, not just me, any of us. A simple word, a simple sentence, and it goes into them like, poof. Happened in this room last year. Some of you might not remember. God gave me the weirdest word you could ever get. I saw two wooden, like crossbars, like in a barn. And I thought, this is just a weird word, but I've learned he knows what he's doing, and I don't. And I saw these old, like old wood on a stall, these crossbars, and I saw that it was in someone's soul, and it had been holding them back. And I saw Jesus break those bars. It hit people. People were walking up to me after the service. I think there was at least three. Some of you might be in here. And came up to me and said, "I've been trying to get set free from that for 20 years. I've been trying to get healed from that for years." You know, it pays to give credence to the Holy Spirit, even if you don't understand it. Even if you don't, because you know what we're afraid of? What if I look stupid? Well, what if I do? So what? What if they get free? Right? God is trying to raise up a people who truly put him first. Because when you do, when you let him be God, in a service or out of a service, he will move. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, so will he also reap. And the measure you use is measured back to you." Could I submit this to you? What if you gave the whole of your life into him, into putting him first and making him first and building his kingdom, even if it was at your own expense? Do you know that if you give God everything, you have the legal right to tap him for everything in heaven? But if you're stingy with God, and I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about life. You don't want to give him your heart, you don't want to give him your relationships, you don't want to give him stuff, but oh, you want all of heaven. Come on, that's what we've been like. We've been like a bunch of brats. That's kind of mean, wasn't it? Well, Lori spanked us this afternoon. Might as well just get the paddle. But can I submit to you? You know, Charles Hunter said at the age of 51, he said, "I'd already lived a successful life. I was an accountant. I was very successful." He said, "I threw my life at Jesus. I threw my life at him." You know, it took me a few years to understand the fullness of that statement. It wasn't just the statement, "Oh, Jesus, I'm going to live for you." It was actually living for him every minute of every day in an ever-growing way. Because as you go more and more to the throne, I can't describe it, but there's a deeper and deeper and deeper dedication. But it's not hard. It's what you want. Because you so want Him to have His way. And what happens somewhere in the journey is your heart is transformed away from, it's all about me. It's all about me having my need met and my desire met. And Lord, I need a car. Now that's all fine. God bless you with all that stuff. He doesn't care about that. God's rich. You know, no problem with that. But if you're a stingy butt, then He has a problem with it. But if you're about the kingdom, that's why He said, seek first the kingdom of God. All this stuff will be added to you. Not a problem. You can have anything you want. I can pretty much tap God for anything. Did you know that? And it's not because I'm a good person or because I've earned anything or because my performance is great. It's because I get the system. It's because I'm willing to sow anything, and I mean anything, including my life, including my comfort, my house. God says, that's my house. Because it is. It's not my house. It's His house. He's letting me steward it. He lets me steward a car. It's His car. God has tapped Edgar and me for cars. Okay, no problem. We don't argue. God made me give Him a horse. Not a problem. He made me give someone a horse so she could sell it and pay the taxes on her house. Not a problem. I didn't argue with God. You bet. Because you know what? It wasn't my horse. It was His horse. And if you get this, you will never lack. Because when you know you've given everything and you haven't held back, you can freely go to God and say, hey, you know what? I really need this. Okay. Why? Because as a man sows, so will he also reap. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. This is not hard. Unless you're a chintz. Oh, I didn't say that. So hallelujah. I said a lot more than I didn't know what we were going to talk about tonight. Except this, God is trying to, what He's really trying to do is take off the ceiling of limitations by causing us to think in a completely different way. He's trying to raise up a people who are not like the people in the earth. And to a large degree, the church is a lot like the people in the earth. I'm not condemning and I'm not pointing a finger. I used to do it. But God is trying to raise up a people that are translucent in the Spirit. And by that I mean they're wholly given over. Wholly and completely given over to Him. And it's not about me anymore. You understand? So God's trying to do a thing that's way beyond us. But the reward is far greater. Far greater than anything this earth has to offer. Far, far more fulfilling and satisfying. So, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Trying to decide. I'm trying to listen to God. We have a few announcements. But Robert was giving us this great testimony at dinner. Do you feel like this is a good time for that? Or do you want to? Yeah, I'm going to have you come up. Robert is he's two things. He's a man of God, and he's a man of business. And God uses him greatly in the business realm. And he's been one of our partners that has been just really helped us a lot. And he's apostolic in nature. He has wisdom. He has a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And he was giving us this testimony that I think we need to hear.